Let us pray. Father, would you speak to us through your word? Would you help us understand it by your Holy Spirit? God, would you help us apply it to our lives for our benefit and your glory? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we continue in Advent and look towards Christmas, I want to ask you a question. What do you want for Christmas? Are you making your lists, checking them twice? If you had that audience with God, what would you want for Christmas? What would you ask Him? Think for a moment. What do you really want God to give you? Really? No elf on the shelf looking over your shoulder. No strings attached. What would you want? A second question might also be this Christmas. What's God really want from you this year? If He was to give you His list, what might it say? You see, during Advent, we're going through the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The Israelites of Malachi's day had big complaints about and to God. Their laundry list would have been long, and a list of things they had against God, the things they wanted from God. They were economically, socially, physically, and politically challenged. Does that fit any of you? Anyone here economically challenged? How about physically? How about emotionally? Well, you can relate to the Israelites then. God's presence seemed distant. They had lost their faith, and so they demanded an audience with God to tell them what they wanted. Here's what they didn't expect. God took their request seriously. And so the prophet Malachi is sent on behalf of God to answer their questions and prepare them for God's upcoming visit by sharing God's view of their circumstances. Brief recap. The first week, we saw that they were upset because they didn't feel like God loved them. So God turns the tables and asks them, well, do you love me? Let's look at your worship. You're inauthentic. Your worship is rote and obligatory. You only come when you want to, and when you come, your heart's not really in it. How do you really feel about me? Oh, and by the way, it seems that it's not that you don't just love me, you don't even know me. The second week, the people were all upset because they felt like God was silent. Their prayers were going on deaf ears. God says, you know what? Let's look at the priests first and then the people. The priests are not speaking what I would say. They've become people pleasers and are giving the people just what they think they want to hear. Of course you're not hearing me. There's no one up front who's giving you my word. But then you people, you don't really want to know what I think about relationships, about how you live your lives. And so you've turned a deaf ear to me. And you see that mostly in this idea of divorce and how people treat each other and use one another and then discard one another when they no longer fit or meet the needs. In other words, priests and people were the ones who had literally given God a divorce certificate and left Him. By their words and deeds, they'd said to God, we don't want you in our lives. Thank you very much. Well, this week, the people conclude their complaint against God. It's there in verse 14 of chapter 3. Do you see it? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? We're better off without God, they're saying. He's not helping us in the least. We might as well call a spade and do it our way. So, how does God respond to this final argument? First, God exposes what they really are asking for. God exposes what they're really asking for. Here's the money quote. Ready? They wanted to take from God more than they deserved to fill themselves with far less than they needed. Let me repeat that. They wanted to take from God more than they deserved to fill themselves with far less than what they truly needed. The Israelites want God to come and wipe out all their enemies, solve all their problems, and provide for all their needs so they can get on living for whatever God they've decided will make them the most happy. Put another way, they wanted God's help so they could indulge themselves on the perceived benefits of serving other gods. Okay? You get that? God, please meet all my needs, solve all my problems, here's my list, so I can get about living the kind of life I want to live really apart from you. Now, how do we know this? Follow me on this. I'm praying that God makes this clear because it could get very a little complicated. Let me just follow me. Open your Bibles, open your bulletins to Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Let's read it. He's exposing what they're really asking for. Look at this, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now, the word rob means to forcibly remove, to intentionally plunder God. And the people are saying, what? Are we actually going into heaven and robbing you of what's yours? What are you talking about, God? God says, well, you're not bringing your tithes and offerings into the storehouse of my temple. What is this all about? No, you're not getting a stewardship sermon here, by the way. Well, kind of. Let's look at this. God's underlying premise is that everything they have as a gift. From the air they breathe, to the place they were born, to the people they know and the resources they have, the mind they've been given, has all been a gift. It's all God's. He's given it to them on loan. Any good financial money manager will never make the mistake of saying, this is my money. Right? That's called fraud if they do. They manage other people's money and make it grow and bless to bless them. And their benefit is in how well they do stewarding the money, right? God says, look, it's all mine. You may think you got to where you were because of your own hard work and good looks and experience. It's not true. Yeah, I'm not going to discredit you. You did a great job cultivating what I gave you, but it's not yours. So here's what he's saying. It's all mine. I made it possible for you to do this. And now you're taking what's mine and you're intentionally and flagrantly putting it in other storehouses. What? Tim Keller explains it this way. Every god has a temple with a storehouse in it to keep its offerings. Every ancient Near East god had a temple where you'd bring in the best of what you had to honor that god and seek his blessing. And ready for this? Every idol today also has a storehouse where we bring our blessings. You see, whatever God you think will bless you the most is where your treasure will be. So if your kid succeeding in school is your treasure, that's where all your first finances are going to be. If your pleasure and your traveling or receiving some sort of excitement climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, if that's your God, if that's what's going to give you the most security or excitement, you're going to put your biggest and best resources. If it's your work, you're going to put all your resources and your time, your best of what you have, in the storehouse of the God of your work. If it's your spouse, and you can go down the list there in verses 5 to 6 of the sins behind the sins there in verse 5 to 6 are an idol or a god that they're bringing their riches to. Now, how do you know what god you really worship? Let's just ask. If you were to take 10%, the tithe, basic tithe in the Old Testament, it's probably more in the New Testament, of your income right now, and immediately give it to God, what would suffer? What's the first thing that comes to your mind that you couldn't do because of that? Oh my gosh, if I gave 10% of my income at the very minimum to God, I wouldn't be able to get this, which would lead to this, and then this, and this, and this might suffer. That's your storehouse. That's your temple. That's ultimately your God. Because you're basically saying, whatever that's going to provide me, God can't do and make up for. God can't do and can't make up for. Look what he says here in verse 10. He says, look, See if I will not throw open the floodgates, test me in this, and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. I control the pests. And the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. What's he saying there? You don't think I can provide whatever would be missing in your life if you gave up just the first fruits of your offering to me? It shows you really don't want me as your God. You want whatever that other storehouse is as your God. So here's God's dilemma. If I answer your prayers and give you health and give you money and give you whatever you want, you're going to go off and worship another God. You may give me token lip service, but in the end it only leads to death and a curse. And God doesn't want to curse his people. Do you understand his dilemma? God speaks in tithes and offerings here to expose what they really want, to expose the temple in which they really worship. The sin behind the sin of not bringing the tithe is they believe something else other than God is responsible for their health, their happiness, their opportunities, their children, their future, their retirement. And that's ultimately the God that they serve. God, again, as I just read, concludes this argument with a challenge. Will you test me in this? Let's just compare your God with me. Let's just see. Whatever how's it going for you? Whatever you're living for and you're giving your first 10% to, is it providing you the peace and joy and security that you really always wanted? Has it solved all of your greater problems? Is the God that you're... Let's test, because here's what God says. If you actually bring your stores and tithes into my storehouse, let me show you what I'll do here. I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have enough room for it. Let's just compare. Anybody here experiencing so much blessing in their lives because of whatever they're living for that they just don't know what to do with it? Because that's actually what he promises here. Wow. Which allows me to use my favorite C.S. Lewis quote in this way. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of what God promises in the Bible, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition and work, when all the while infinite joy is being offered to us. But like ignorant children, we want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying this isn't about money or your tithe. It's about where your heart is, what temple you worship at, who you really serve. And remember, he's talking to the Israelites, the churchgoers. He's not talking to the pagan nations. He's saying, look, let's not kid ourselves. It's not me you necessarily want. Your accusations betray what you really want from me, says the Lord. You want more from me than you deserve, by the way, and only to fill yourself so you can go and then bow the knee at other idols. That's what he's saying. So he exposes what they're really asking for. God, will you bless me so I can go worship at other idols? Wow. Second, God tells them that he's going to give them what they really need. Take a look at verse 1 to 4. Very familiar passage. I'll send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way. All four Gospels attest this is John the Baptist. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking. Why is that ironic? He's just told them they're not really seeking God. He's saying the Lord you're seeking, the only true God who exists, will actually come. And when he comes, what's he going to do? See the two analogy, to the two images he uses? What's the first one? Refiner's fire. And the second one? Launderer's soap. What's he saying? First, God's going to come as a refiner's fire. To burn the dross from the silver, to purify his people. that they might make acceptable sacrifices. You know what he's saying? When I come, I'm going to change your hearts and purify you so you'll actually want to come and worship at my temple. I'll do the work to make you want to come. So he's talking about what he's going to do with his people there. People who already know him. What's this launderer's soap? It's actually a graphic image. I don't think I want to explain it here in case there are young folks. But you can get the idea when there are stains on rags that you have to get off. How do you get them off? You use this incredibly strong soap. You know where the image I'm going with this is in the olden days with women? How would you get the stain off the rag? Someone would have to humble themselves and clean it using incredibly strong soap. What's this man, the Lord, going to do when he comes to the enemies that they want banished from their presence? Yes, those enemies are like rags with blood on them. But he is going to come so strong, he's going to clean them and make them clean. What? Anybody here really offended you lately? You have any enemies you're holding bitterness to? God says he's so powerful when he comes. He's going to actually, his soap is so strong. The power of the cross is so strong. He's going to clean them up and make them the way you always wanted them to be and more. He's going to give them what they really need. He's going to give his people pure hearts to be able to worship and receive the blessings. Because let's be honest with you, some of us can't even receive God's blessing. We're so broken. We wouldn't know a storeroom of God's blessings if it hit us in the face. He's going to purify his people and then he's going to cleanse his enemies. Yes, people need food and clothing and purpose and joy and education and peace. That's just part of the storehouse. What he's going to really give them is a pure heart and clean hands, both them and their enemies. That's what he's going to give them when he comes. Thirdly, Malachi tells them how to receive what they really need. How do you receive what you really need? Look at verse 6. He says, strangely it seems, I do not change. That's the reason why you're not destroyed. I'm always a God of mercy. You're accusing me? Do you understand that you deserve death because of your disobedience to my temple? Any other God would wipe you off the face of the earth. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar for this kind of disobedience. But I don't change. I'm a God of mercy, love, yesterday, today, and forever. Know me. And then verse 7, return to me. Turn around. Repent. Come and worship at my temple. Know me. Receive what you need. Make me your storehouse. Give me the best of who you are. Now, they thought they knew what they needed and wanted, but they didn't. It would have only led to a curse. God tells them what they need, purifying and cleansing, and then says, here's how you get it. Know who I am, God of your fathers, and know the kind of power I have to do. Take me at my word. Test me in this. Come to me. Return to the God who loves you. What's the application? What do you want to ask for from God this Christmas? What do you really need this Christmas? What do you need? Really? I think some of us, and I'd include myself in this, I had a hard time this week because I haven't been necessarily walking with Christ very humbly this week. Some of us need purifying. We're God's children. We love Him, but we're not wholehearted. We need some purifying. God, you got to come in and change me because I'm never going to give 10% to you or the church or anywhere else unless you change my heart. Will you purify me? Will you come? I'll return to you. Will you be my God? Some of us need to say, hey, as a discipleship method, the next step in your faith is some purification by His Holy Spirit. Coming to Him and laying your hands saying, God, okay, change me, mold me, make me your person. I think others of us don't realize, because we live in a world of relative sin and we compare ourselves to every others, we don't realize we need to be clean. We actually don't realize, wait a minute, the reason why God doesn't speak to me or He seems silent or I don't think He loves me It's because I'm a filthy rag. And you need to know, God longs to give you the biggest present He could ever give you, which is a clean heart and a renewed mind. And that comes through Jesus Christ, the one who came, who paid the price on the cross, and then gives us His Holy Spirit to make salvation real in our lives. So the best Christmas present you can receive and ask for is, say, God, will You make me clean? Enough playing games. I know compared to Jim, I'm a lot better off, but compared to you, I need a lot more. Will You make me clean? Now, by the way, when we offer ourselves, He opens the floodgates. So all the other things we need, God, I need to pay the bills. I need some gifts to give to some people. I need somehow to provide for my family. I need You to change my boss because they're treating me very poorly. I need You to change my parents because they're not treating me well. All those other things are part of the blessings of heaven, the kingdom of God. That text refers to all the fullness. Read Matthew 5 if you want to know what the kingdom's like. God brings His kingdom into our lives when we offer our lives. So He'll give us those things as well. But He says, test me. Come and be purified through Christ. Come and be cleansed through Christ. And see if I won't pour out the blessing of heaven. Will you ask for the blessing of heaven this Christmas? Will you ask for the blessing of heaven this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, I was so struck in this text about how You love Your people, that You won't give them what will only kill them and cause to curse them, even if it's their initial best interests. God, You want Your people to come to You, to be purified by You, to be given clean hearts so we might worship and receive Your kingdom in all its fullness. Lord, help us to ask right this Christmas. Lord, help us to receive right from You this Christmas. So my prayer is, Lord, stir in people's hearts to ask for what they need. And Lord, give them the boldness to open their palms and receive what You want to give. In Jesus' name, amen.